Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 24. And today we're going to be looking at one verse, verse 25. But what I'll do is I'll read beginning in verse 17 each week, because that sets the stage for each of these individual verses we'll be looking at over the next weeks. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 25, with a focus on verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth, the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 2016, Merriam-Webster, who produces dictionaries, they chose as the word of the year, surreal. And then the Australian Macquarie Dictionary elected their word of the year for 2016. It's actually two words, fake news. And then the Oxford English Dictionary, which is kind of the granddaddy of them all and the standard for English, every year they choose a word of the year for Britain and a word of the year for American English. But they chose the same word for 2016, and that was a hyphenated word, post-truth. Are you seeing a pattern develop here? Surreal, fake news, post-truth. And certainly there was deception in politics before the Brexit vote and before last year's election cycle. However, we are living in an age in which there's a 24-hour news cycle, and there are a number of different types of news from which you can choose. There is not just news. You choose your slant on the news, and the person who gets the news from CNN probably doesn't get the news from Fox, and vice versa. And with this 24-hour cycle, there is constant barrage of information being put out, and there's not enough time to check the facts. In addition to that, we live in an age of social media. And social media tend also to be bubbles. And people have their so-called friends on social media, and their friends on social media tend to be people who think like they do. And so the social media doesn't do a good job of checking facts. It just does a good job of circulating and recirculating whatever was put out there and whatever has made a hit, whether it be surreal fake news that is post-truth, or whether it be in accordance with the truth. It's easy to accuse politicians of lying, but they are not our concern today. We are. We are our concern today, we who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see in verse 25 is a transition. We see the word, therefore. Therefore. And then we have a verb. Having put away, it's here, it's a participle, but having put away. Now, we've already seen this verb before, and that's what I want to connect this with what went last week. And by the way, if you weren't here for some reason last week, and please don't take this as me promoting my sermons, oh, you need to listen to my sermons. No, you need to understand verses 17 to 24. And so you can pick that sermon up online and get that, because that's the basis of this whole series on the well-dressed Christian. So this verb here, having put away, if you go back to verse 22, that's where we first saw this. And it's translated here, to put off. And what we saw last week was, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we put off the old self, and we put on, if you look at verse 24, and to put on the new self. So we put off the old self, we put on the new self, and then from 25 to 32, it's a question of taking off, putting off certain attitudes, actions, ways of speaking, and habits, and in their place, putting on other ones. So what we will be doing over these next weeks is getting undressed, taking off garments one by one that no longer go with our new identity, and then in their place, putting on new garments that go along with our identity. That's the whole structure of this. The image of taking off and putting on is so that we might, and this is the other image, we talked about these two images last week, so that we might walk. When you go out to walk, if you're going out to walk on the beach, you dress a certain way. If you go out to walk in a fancy shopping area, you dress a certain way. If you are walking, as many are, across stages to receive diplomas, you dress in another way. You get dressed in order to walk. And if you look at, we saw this last week, chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. And then in verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So that's the whole point here. We're getting undressed and getting redressed in order to be able to walk according to our new identity in Christ. And the first application here is to what's translated in verse 25, therefore having put away falsehood. That's the first stinking out of fashion garment that we need to take off. We need to strip ourselves of falsehood. It would probably be better to translate this as lying rather than falsehood. Because falsehood and lying are not necessarily the same thing. Lying includes falsehood, but falsehood could be innocent. We could be passing on information because we didn't get it quite right, or we're confused, or we're ignorant, whatever it might be. But lying is falsehood that has a purpose. It has the purpose of deceiving, or the purpose of hiding, or the purpose of distorting reality, distorting the truth. The word here in Greek is pseudos, where we get our prefix pseudo, pseudos, lying. And we tend to have a contradictory attitude in our mind about lying, don't we? How do we feel when somebody lies to us? Oh my goodness. Somebody lies to us, we are indignant. We think this is an abomination. How could anybody do something like that? But then, when we lie, we tend to paint ourselves as victims of circumstance. We tend to think, well, I got in the situation and I really couldn't, there was just no other way out. Of course, this isn't what I wanted to do. It doesn't go with who I am. I don't like this sort of thing. But I just had to sort of kind of bend the truth a little bit. And that's kind of our contradiction. When other people lie, it's an abomination. When we lie, well, it just is something we just kind of had to do and we justify it. It seems that lying is humanity's mother tongue. If you go around the globe, you find it in every culture. You find it in every age group. You find it in every race. You find it in every nationality. It seems like lying is our mother tongue. People have studied lying, but it's kind of hard to study lying. Because when you study lying, what happens to the people that you're interviewing? What do?
They lie.
They lie. Exactly. And so it's difficult to get accurate information about lying. But I'll give you some of the best information we have. It seems that by age 3 or 4, children understand the concept. And they're adept at using it. Any parents seen that? And we think they just figure it out on their own. But actually, the research shows that actually we've taught them to do that. They've observed parents and they've watched us do it and they've figured out how it works. But then it gets worse from there. 2002 study conducted by the University of Massachusetts, they were astute in this study. What they did is they just filmed people having regular conversations. They didn't ask them, hey, how much do you lie? Because then they'd lie. Or they would either lie or just not be aware of how much they lied. They'd film people. And they found that 60% of adults can't have a 10-minute conversation without lying once. And among those who lied, they tended to lie 3 times in that 10-minute conversation. And you're sitting there, and this is what this article says, you're sitting there saying, wow, that's 60%, they're bad folk. I am in the 40%. Well, guess what? That's what the 60% thought too. And then they were shown the video. So after they were just recorded, normal conversation. And then if they were asked, did you lie during the conversation? No, of course not. Then they were shown the video. And they were astonished at how much they had lied in the video. It seems that parents get the worst of it. There was a book called The Day America Told the Truth. Not sure what day that was, but in that book it says 86% lie to parents, 75 lie to friends, siblings 73, spouses 69. And then it goes on to say many times when we lie, it's about little things. Oh, I love that new hairdo. You know, little things like that maybe aren't so damaging, but it does still fall into the category of untruth. But it gets more serious. When you go to get a job, you fill out a resume, right? And you present a resume. Well, one study showed that 40% of people lie on their resumes. So the first thing they do to their potential employer is what? Lie. But it gets worse. 30% of internet users are looking for love, looking for dates on dating sites. And they need to be very careful because it looks like 90% of the people lie in their profiles on the dating sites. And women and men lie in different ways. Guess what women do? 8.5 pounds. That's the average. They weigh 8.5 pounds less on their profiles than they really do. Men are, on their profiles, taller, richer, and better educated. So at least we see that both have figured out what the other sex is looking for, right? But beware. A survey of 2,000 Brits, 75% admitted to lying about themselves on their social profiles. Only 18% said their Twitter and Facebook profiles accurately represent them. Heavy social media users tend to get depressed. And the reason they tend to get depressed is because of social comparison. Because all their friends are doing all these amazing things. And when I get onto Facebook and look at what my friends are doing, they're always surfing in Nicaragua. Or they're always sailing in the Bahamas. Or they're always partying with friends. They're always having a great time, and they're always beautiful. And their kids are always beautiful, and their grandkids are always beautiful. They're obviously richer and having more fulfilling lives than I am. And so it tends to be depressive. But we need to remember, and there was an article that said, don't get depressed. They're lying. Because that doesn't accurately represent their lives. And I've seen a little bit of how this works. I had a Facebook profile before any of you, because at first you had to be Ivy League. I was an Ivy League, and then they opened it up to you had to have a .edu email address, and I had one because I went back to school in my 40s, and so I was a college student in my 40s, so I had a Facebook account, and my daughter's friends were aghast that their dad would have a Facebook account, but I didn't use it. I didn't use it, and I still don't use it much, but when I got here, people said, no, I mean, you can check. Yeah, but I started using it. I started using the one for the church. People said, oh, to start a church in the States, you need to get a Facebook presence, and you really need to get stuff out there. And I said, the church doesn't exist. What am I going to put up? Well, what's the answer? Well, just make some stuff up to make it look like the church exists. And so I started trying to come up with things to make it look like we exist. And I thought, is this right? Is this right? Now we exist, and now there are a few pictures I can put up and events I can put up and so on. But I see how the media, this kind of social media, can push you in the direction of distortion. Well, if it's the mother tongue of humanity, we learned it from somewhere, because Jesus said it's the mother tongue of the devil. Jesus said in John chapter 8, it's on page 991, he said to his opponents, "You are of your father the devil," John 8:44. "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So, if we are servants of the devil, then it makes sense for us to lie. It's in keeping with who we are. And it fit well with our former way of life. But Paul's saying it doesn't fit anymore. It's not who we are. He's not our father. And so strip it off. There are lots of problems with lying, but one problem with lying is that it tends to lead to lying. And if you've practiced lying at any level, and we all have at some level or another, you know what happens with one lie, don't you? In order to cover up one lie, what do you need to do? Another one. And eventually this web gets to be so gigantic that it will eventually fall of its own weight, because you can't keep doing it. But one lie tends to lead to another lie. And lying has become second nature to some. And to some, I've even seen that it becomes something of a challenge about how much deception they can get away with. Another problem with lying is that it ruins relationships by destroying confidence. You see, if I sin against you, I can go to you and I can say, "Will you forgive me?" And then you have a decision to make. You can say, "Yes, I will forgive you." And that is a decision, and it is an act on your part, and you can do that. You can say, "Yes, I forgive you." But if I lie to you, you can make the decision to forgive me, but you will not automatically trust me, nor should you. You see, trust is built over time and destroyed in an instant. Forgiveness can be asked for and given at once, but trust takes time. And once it is broken, it takes much time to be restored. In order to put off lying, it's helpful to discover why we lie, which will probably reveal some of our hidden idols. And when I talk about idols, I mean the things that are deeply important to us. I mean the things that we feel like we cannot live without. And those are the things that can drive us to lie. For example, if you idolize tranquility, you will probably be tempted to lie in order to avoid conflict, because you want peace at any cost, because tranquility is your God. Or if you idolize comfort, leisure, you may lie or be tempted to lie in order to avoid hard work. You've seen how this works. Whenever there's a hard task to do, then somebody all of a sudden, "Oh, my sciatic. Oh, it's acting up. Hard work, got to avoid that because my God is leisure." Or if you idolize prosperity, when it comes time to declare your income on your tax returns, well, if prosperity is something you must have and nobody should take anything away from you, even if it's legal, then you might be tempted to lie on your tax returns. If you idolize attention from others, popularity, people's praise, you may exaggerate and twist your social media posts to make you look more beautiful, more popular, smarter, more fun, whatever it might be. You see, if we can slay these idols, we're getting more toward the root of why we lie in the first place. And how can we slay these idols? We can slay these idols, and we will slay these idols when Christ is enough for us. When we don't need Christ and popularity to live, when we don't need Christ and prosperity to live, or Christ and leisure, or Christ and whatever it might be, but when Christ becomes enough for us, then we can say to these idols, "Be gone." And when these idols are gone, then the pressure they put on us to lie and distort is gone as well. Well, that's the putting off. That's only half of it, right? When we go out to walk, do we want to go out naked? Of course not. So once we take off something that's inappropriate to go out to walk, what do? Then we put on what's appropriate so that we might go out to walk. And that's the second part of this verse 25. "Therefore, having put off falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." This "speak truth with his neighbor" is a quotation. And it comes from Zechariah. We don't need to go there, but it's just a piece of Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. What should we do? Zechariah says, speak truth with your neighbor, each one of you. This is what we need to put on. So it's not enough just to stop lying. We need to put on the habit of telling the truth, habitual truth tellers. And it says we ought to tell the truth to our neighbor. Now, when Jesus talked about neighbor, somebody asked him the question, who is my neighbor? Because he wanted to, the Bible says, love your neighbor, and this person wanted to figure out whom he had to love and whom he didn't have to love. And so Jesus told a parable. It was the parable of the Good Samaritan, and in that parable, he never answered the question of who's your neighbor. He said, to whom are you a neighbor? And the answer was basically, you're a neighbor to anybody who can use your help. You're a neighbor to anybody who's around you. So you can't circumscribe and say, okay, these people are my neighbor, I'll tell the truth to them, but I won't tell the truth to others. So neighbor is a huge category. And then we need to be careful here. Look at verse 15. This verse 15, it says, rather, speaking the truth in what? In love. Speaking the truth in love. This is the combination we're looking for. This is what we want to put on, to speak the truth in love. There are people that are kind of good at speaking the truth, and they go around devastating people regularly because they just blurt out things that are true, but they're not kind. They're not loving. They're not gentle. And this is the goal, this rare combination. And then there are others who try to be kind and loving and gentle, but they won't tell you the truth. And this is the combination. This is the Christian combination, the garment we need to put on, speaking the truth in love. Speaking that which is accurate and true, but speaking it in order to do good to our neighbor. And then Paul added another argument here, another reason for speaking the truth. Well, let's look at the general reason. Look at the end of verse 24. To put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Literally, this says, in the righteousness and the holiness of the truth. And so that's the likeness of God is the likeness of true righteousness and holiness, or righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so if we're going to be putting on something that is according to this new nature created after the likeness of God, it will be according to the truth. But then Paul adds this next reason at the end of verse 25. He says, speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And this goes back to what Paul did. We didn't look at this part of Ephesians. Someday we will, Lord willing. But in verses 3 to 16 of Ephesians, he talks about the church of God as the body of Christ. It looks like Paul invented that metaphor, the body of Christ. Look at verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then if you'll look down to verses 15 and 16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined with head and by every joint which is equipped, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is based on the body image. He says, we need to speak truth to each other. Why? Because if we are believers in Christ, if we're part of his church, what are we one to another? We are members one of another. We are members of the same body. Have you ever been walking up the steps or down the steps and your eye says to your feet, there's one more step, and there's not? That's very awkward, isn't it? You're sure there's one more step. Your eye says there's one more step, and if you're going up, then you take this air step, and you come down with a clump, or if you're going down, you come to this halt at the bottom that's very brusque, because your eye has not communicated well with your foot. Or when you're trying to catch a ball, a high fly, and your eye says that it's right there and your hand reaches out, but there's not a good communication going on, what can happen? Well, either you don't catch the ball or you might get it in the face. And so bad things can happen when parts of the body don't function as a body. And he's saying we're a body, folks. We need to function together. We need to have accurate communication among us so that we can build each other up in love. Jesus simplified rules for communication. In his day, the rules had gotten very, very complicated because they were in the habit of swearing. And I don't mean swearing like using profane language. I mean swearing in its basic meaning of taking oaths and adjuring, inviting God to be witness of what we're doing here. And if you look, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, the situation was kind of complicated there. Matthew chapter 5, it's on page 899 of the Bibles you have available before you. Matthew chapter 5, it said, again you have heard, verse 33, again you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord whatever you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now he says, you don't need to swear. You don't need to say, I swear by this, I swear by that, I swear by him, I swear by... You don't need to do that. And then he says why? In verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil or the evil one. And this harkens back to what Jesus said about the father of lies. If you find yourself needing to back up what you say by invoking oaths and swearing, then there's something wrong with your normal everyday speech. He says, let's just simplify this. If you say yes, it should be what? Yes. And if you say no, it should be what? No. This is not complicated. This is the kind of language that we need to put on. I saw this illustrated in a beautiful way many years ago. We went to this sports club in our neighborhood in Mexico. We joined in order to meet people because it was one of the meeting places around the community. And the children had their activities, and the coaches would coach the children. And there was one group of children, and they were doing some sporting activity. It might have been tennis. I don't remember what it was exactly. But the coach would do what coaches sometimes do. He'd say, okay, kids, go run 3 laps, and then I'll be back. And he would go do something, and then he would go check with them. And they'd come back, and then he'd say, did you run your laps? And what would they always say? Yes, of course, we ran our laps. But in that little group, there was one Christian kid. There was one Christian little girl. And everybody knew she was a Christian. And when the coach didn't believe them, do you know what they'd do? They would say, ask her. And when the coach would ask her, did everybody run their laps? And she would say yes. That was the end of the matter. That was the end of the discussion. Why? Even at this little girl's age, her yes was what? It was yes. And her no was? No. That's how it needs to be with us. If there's any controversy or question about what's accurate or what's true, people, even if they despise to the core what we believe, should be able to look at us and say, do you want to know accurately? Do you want the truth of the matter? Ask him. He's a Christian. Just ask her. She's a Christian. And they will always tell you the truth. That's what it comes down to. Christians must speak the truth in love because we believe in the one who is the truth in love. Jesus said something more astounding than any human being has ever said, ever. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except by me. There have been many who have come along and said, I will show you the way, or I will point you to the truth, or I will help you get to life. But Jesus said something far more astounding and shocking. He said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. And if you want to get to the Father, I'm it. There is no other way to get to the Father. This is the truth. And why did he tell us that truth? Because he loves us. He told us the truth. He is the truth in love. He's the only way to the Father. Believe in him to get to the Father. He is the truth. Believe the truth. He is the life. You want life? He's the only one who can give it to you. That's why we tell the truth in love. Because we believe and we follow the one who is truth in love. Let's pray. Our God, we have told lies. Big lies, little lies, we've told lies. Maybe it's something from our past, and it's something that we've been able to put off, but still the pressure's there. Maybe subtly, the pressure there to put forth a different reality, to distort, to tweak, to change, to evade. Lord, we pray that you would help us to put that off, that we would be people of the truth, that people, even if they despise what we believe, would be able to look at us and know that we will never lie to them, that we will always tell them the truth. And we pray, O God, that we would shine in our world in which the favorite concepts, the most prominent concepts, are surreal and fake news and post-truth. We pray, O God, that we would be clothed with truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth that is Jesus, and that we would shine in this world as speakers of the truth, in love, the love that is yours, the love that you are, the truth that is yours, the truth that you are for us. And we pray this in the name of Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.